If you would remain standing for the reading of Scripture and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. The first 12 verses of Matthew 16. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. Hear now God's word. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red, and in the morning, today it will be storming for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and an adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. And when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about not having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. Please be seated. The last time we were in Matthew, we're covering an event that sounded a whole lot like an event we had already talked about, and you were right to think that. We're looking at the feeding of the 4,000, and it was very much like the feeding of the 5,000, but there were significant differences. The feeding of the 5,000 in the Jewish territory in one part of the Sea of Galilee, and the feeding of the 4,000 in still a Jewish territory, but largely inhabited by Gentiles, to a different group of people, and significant aspects of each that showed their differences. Well, as I was reading, particularly the first part of this, you probably might have had in your mind thinking, you know, we heard this not too long ago, and you would be right to think that. It hasn't been that long since a group of Pharisees and scribes had come to Jesus and asked him to perform a sign. And he had said to them, no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And here we have another group of people coming to ask him for a sign. And he gives them similar, pretty much the same answer, no sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. But there are some very significant differences that have a very, hopefully, significant application for you and me as we think about them. We'll look, first of all, at Jesus uncovering the hypocrisy of the Pharisees as they ask for this sign. But then, secondly, look at Jesus' instruction to the disciples as he gives them a very, very important instruction. And both of these things, I hope, will be important for us as we reflect on and apply them to our own lives. But we have the beginning of this chapter in the request for a sign, and it's important to notice who it is that's coming to ask for the sign. It's not as in the previous account, or as on many occasions, it's the scribes and the Pharisees that come to Jesus, or the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But in this instance, it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There were no two groups in Israel that disliked each other more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We could think of some parallels in our own hostile climate in our own country of two groups that we could pick, that they hate each other. They wouldn't walk down the same street with one another. You couldn't pay them to gather in the same place for one another unless they were going to fight. But they just wouldn't do anything together. But here, these two groups, it's a very strange bedfellows, this unholy alliance is joined together in their unified hatred of Jesus Christ and their desire to be rid of him. So they come together, people in conflict, and they ask him for this sign, a sign from heaven. And they had been given many signs. They had seen the blind see. They had seen the deaf hear. They'd seen the lame walk. They had seen the lepers healed. They had seen many signs. And yet, here they dare to come to him and say, well, we want a sign. You to perform a sign from heaven, something notable. Everything he did was notable. It took a great deal of unbelief. It was a profound element of unbelief for them to dare ask for a sign. They saw them all around them. And yet they refused to see them. And Jesus uncovers their hypocrisy by first noting this little saying they had in that day, that if it's red, and we have a similar saying in our day, red at night, sailors delight, red in the morning, sailors take warning. That saying's been around a long time. And we have all kinds of little colloquial sayings like that. And he uncovers their hypocrisy. He says, you know how to tell the weather, but you don't understand, you don't see the signs of the times. The problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees is they were better meteorologists than they were biblical scholars. They could look at the weather and tell you whether it's going to rain or not, but they paid no attention to all the signs that were in front of them. They were filled with hypocrisy. They filled with unbelief. They had all the signs around them, the signs of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into their age, of the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah that had come to them. Their signs were there, evident for them to see. It wasn't that they couldn't see them. It was that they wouldn't see them. They refused to acknowledge the signs that were right in front of their face. And Jesus says, you know how to tell the weather, but you don't know how to see, you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. Now that phrase, signs of the times, we find very familiar in books and literature about prophecy and about the end times and thinking about the signs that will be there before the return of Christ. But the signs of the times that Jesus was referring to, and in fact this phrase is only used once, in the New Testament, and the signs of the times that Jesus is referring to has nothing to do with prophecy. It has everything to do with what's in front of their faces. And they refused to see what was right in front of their faces. It's similar to what Paul says in Romans 1 about people in general, about the fact that in creation all around us, there's the evidence of the nature of God, not just of any God, but of the true God. It's all around men so that they are without excuse. But what do? They suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. It's not that they cannot see, it's that they will not see. And that was the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They ought to have been able to see what takes place, especially the Pharisees who knew the word very well. They didn't want to see. They turned their hearts away. Then Jesus rebukes them and he says, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign. It's sin to look for a sign. It's sin to desire something outside of God's word. It's not just a faulty thinking, it's a wrong thing. to want God to perform something for us, which he's already explained very clearly in his word and its truth. And the only sign that they were going to be given was the sign of the prophet Jonah, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that was the sign, if they refused to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then there was no hope. They were going to be given no more. You see, we don't need a sign. What we need is the word of God. Part of the problem in seeking a sign, and even in our well-meaning Christian friends, is the problem with that is it's saying the word of God is not enough. And when we get into the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's exactly what they embraced. The word of God is not enough. And for you and I, we have to understand the word of God needs to be enough. What it says, what it teaches, what it communicates to us is all we need. We need what God has told us in that book and what he's communicating to us. And the problem is when we want things outside of the word, we end up missing the gospel. It clouds our understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And what God has given to us in his word, in his revelation, makes us all culpable. It's all we need. It's our obligation to understand it and to know it. The second part of these episodes is on this little journey across the Sea of Galilee to another place. And it's not told to us in this way, but I think Jesus is probably reflecting on his interchange with these Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so he speaks to the disciples. And he says to them as they're on this journey, be on your guard against the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we find the disciples, like is pretty normal, they're confused. They don't get it. So they think, it's because we didn't bring any bread. That's why he told us to watch out for the leaven. And then Jesus has to confront the disciples. He says, oh, you of little faith, don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 that were fed? Don't you remember the 7 loaves and the 4,000 that were fed? He's reminding them, look, if the Father's care of you isn't enough, I am here with you. You never need to worry about having bread when I am with you. Don't you remember? But Jesus knows that these disciples, they're not men of no faith, they're men of little faith. And so just like with us, with the disciples, he's so patient, probably exasperated from time to time, but he's so patient with them, and he repeats his warning in the very same words. Why would you say the very same words? Typically, when we tell someone something and they don't get it, we try to rephrase it and explain it in a different way to make it more clear. Dinah will give testimony to this sometimes when the kids were younger and I would say something and they didn't understand it. I would repeat it with the same words, but with louder. Thinking, well, if I just say it louder, they're going to get it. No, I needed to use different words. But Jesus doesn't use different words. He uses the same words. Why in the world would he use the very same words that they seem to not understand? It's because he knew they were men not of no faith, but little faith. And so he repeats the warning exactly, be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so that this time they might listen. Pay attention to the words that he says. And they did. And it came through. Oh, he's not talking to us about being on our guard against the bread of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but he's telling us that we need to be on our guard against the leaven, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They need to be on the alert and on their guard against what they're teaching. And they understand. Jesus was telling them to watch out for bad doctrine, to watch out for falsehoods, because they can poison the mind and the heart and the emotions and the affections. And so you have to watch out. Well, what is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? D.A. Carson writes, it's the attitude of unbelief toward divine revelation that could not perceive Jesus to be the Christ. It was the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is their teaching, a cynicism and unbelief. But it was a teaching in both cases, different things they were saying. But in both cases, it was saying the word of God is not enough. The Pharisees, what was the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were those who adhered strictly to the law of God, but they were so zealous about that they not only had the law of God as written and given by God, but they had added to it thousands of regulations on how to keep that law, which was an odious burden on the people. They were legalists. And so when Jesus would teach salvation by grace, and when he would be gracious to sinners, when he would actually eat with publicans and sinners, they couldn't stand it because, no, you have to earn your salvation. You have to be obedient. Their salvation is not by grace and not by faith. It's by your obedience. You're earning it, not only just to the law, but to all this immense regulations that we put. So what the Pharisees were doing is they were adding to the word. They were adding to what God had said, the regulations they wanted you also to obey. Well, the Sadducees had a different issue. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't think those things were a necessary part of the word. They thought the Bible may be inspirational and help us to perhaps do good things, but all of that was fables. So the Sadducees, what they did was they took away from God's word. Their parallel in our modern day is perhaps in the 20th century, the modernists, who didn't believe in the miraculous, those who were searching for the real Jesus behind the gospel accounts. They were those in our own day who deny the validity, who again take away from God's word. So the leaven of the Sadducees was again saying God's word is not enough. We don't need it all. Let's get rid of it. Let's get rid of the parts of the Bible that we don't like. We don't like miracles. We don't like all of that. And so let's just get rid of that. And the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees that we're the disciples and we are to be on our guard against is that which says the word of God is not enough. We need to add something to it or we need to take something away from it. And you and I need to apply this passage to our own lives and to our own time and our own day. And there are two particular thoughts I want to leave with you as you think about applying this. And the first is that you need to understand the times. And I'll parallel with that or connect with that. You need to pursue discernment. This is kind of the negative. You have to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You have to be on your guard. You need to pursue a path of biblical discernment. You need to watch out for those things that are false. And guard against that. When Solomon was becoming king, God asked him, what do you want? And he said he asked for a spirit of discernment, a discerning heart to govern God's people. Well, James tells us that offer of God is still a valid. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men freely and upbraids not. You and I as Christians, we're given a discerning heart in regeneration. But even with that, Paul prays for you as God's people. I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. You need to be on your guard. You need to watch out for false doctrine. Watch out for falsehood. Paul says, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. John says, test the spirits and see whether they're of God. We have to be on our guard and test those things we hear and understand and read and know and be sure that they are consistent with the Word of God. We have to say God's Word is enough. You need to pursue biblical discernment. Know the times. Know that there's falsehoods out there. Know that there's those things that would try to draw you away. And you need to be on your guard against those. So that's the negative command, in a sense, watch out. The positive command is you need to pursue sound doctrine. It's not just enough to avoid the wrong. That's important. And be alert to the wrong, and that's important. But you also need to pursue sound biblical doctrine and build your heart and your soul and your life and your mind with biblical truth. To lay that up in your heart. We have some Christian friends who are a little nervous about the idea of doctrine, which means teaching, the teaching of the Bible. And they might say to us, well, I don't need doctrine. All I need is Jesus. Now, we understand what they mean. But if you ask them the question, well, who is Jesus? The first words out of their mouth is doctrine. They're telling you what they believe about him. The issue isn't Jesus or doctrine. The issue is, what Jesus do you have? What doctrine do you embrace and build on? What truth do you know? And you and I have to fortify our hearts and our minds with sound biblical doctrine. There's kind of an old and somewhat worn illustration that drives that home. But if you ask a person who's a currency inspector, a person whose responsibility is to point out counterfeit bills, if you ask the question, how is a person trained to spot a counterfeit bill? By spending all of their time looking at the real thing. They get the real bill in front of them and inspect it over and over and over again and have all the fine points of that currency drilled into their heads. So that when the counterfeit appears, well, of course it's counterfeit. It doesn't match up to the truth, to the bill, to the genuine. Part of the way you protect yourself from what is false is by building yourself up in what is true. And getting that solidly laid up in your own heart and in your mind so that you'll be alert. And you'll be aware when the counterfeit comes your way. Jesus is urging upon us, I think, some incredibly wonderful and important things here. As he was teaching his disciples, he's teaching you and me. Be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Word of God is enough. And if it's enough, then build your heart not only with biblical discernment, but with biblical truth and sound doctrine. Lay that up and solidify your heart and your mind with those things so that you'll be ever ready to spot the falsehoods, and you'll be guarded against that. Pursue discernment. Pursue sound doctrine. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is for us the word of life. And in that word, we read about and hear about the wonderful work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have the blessed work of the Holy Spirit in lightening our minds, renewing our spirits, renewing our hearts through that truth. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be on our guard against the falsehoods that are often presented around us, and that you will help us maintain the discipline of pursuing your truth in a sound way, that we might grow and be in that and be strengthened to resist that which is wrong. May you, O Lord, be glorified in our lives as we seek to apply these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.